Are you encouraged?
Yes.
Good. Very good. I want to talk, if I can, in this session about this business of redefining our vision of God. There is a very serious issue that we have within the church, which, to be honest, we've really truly got to do something about. And we've got to do something about because we've not really understood that the very nature of God is that we are in the business of worshipping a God and a relationship with a God who is wanting, no, not even wanting, wanting doesn't get you there, who has to, who's obligated to, who's hardwired to bless you. It's kind of like a default setting. You know when you were a child, I used to love this, when we used to have the medicals, the doctor used to come around and they used to get a little hammer, you remember? And they hit your knee. And if your knee didn't kick up, you were dead. You know, so the guy hits you with a hammer, see? And your knee just kind of flicks up. Well, see, with God, God's reflex is to bless. God's reflex is to love you. God's reflex is to say, yes. He just can't help himself. It's just God. And see, what you're going to understand is when you level up and you become as he is, your reflex will be to love. Your reflex will be to bless. Your reflex will be just to yes. Because we're bone of his bone, you know? We're flesh of his flesh. We're one with him. In fact, John makes the most scandalous of comments. Second milers, on your marks, get set. 1 John 4, verse 17. Just as... I can see they're all so overwhelmed by that. Just as he is. Doesn't say just as he was. Doesn't say just as he will be. Because there is no was in eternity. And there is no will be in eternity. There's only is in eternity. Amen. That's why we're in the isness of God. We're in God's isness. And I like to get in God's isness. And in the isness of God, it says, just as he is, so are we in this world, eh? Now, I could understand if you said to me, just as he is, so will I be in the great by and by. Just as he is, so will I be in glory. Yeah, that would be great. I could understand that. But it says, just as he is, so am I in this world. And I tell you need to start understanding something about Jesus because he's resurrected, he's lifted up, he's seated at the right hand of the throne. And that's a powerful truth. But now, we're still at the foothills of this thing. This afternoon I'm going to push you a bit further, but at the moment we're at the beginning of our journey. And at the beginning point in our journey, we have to see what God's about. And there is a cry. Let me paint the story for you. There is a cry that comes up from the heart of God. That is a cry that reverberates throughout the centuries. And it's a cry that when a person understands the heart and the nature of God, is the cry that comes up from their own soul, from the very depths of themselves. The scene that I want to paint for you is one of incredible prosperity. It's one of utter abundance. King David, who is, of course, the great king of Israel, King David has come to the throne, and he is the most extraordinary king Israel will have. Friend of God, you know, man after God's own heart. And he has settled his affairs, and he finds himself having been hidden away in the caves of Adullam, having been a fugitive from King Saul. He now finds himself in the palace. Oh, by the way, David's days of greatness were in Adullam. David's great days were in the wilderness. It's when David gets into the palace that he gets a little forgetful. But at the beginning of his royal ministry, David, settled in his house, cries out, "Is there anybody left in the household of Saul that I may show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan?" David's cry is, "I've got all of this, but I have this covenant relationship with Jonathan." The Bible says, and David loved Jonathan. They agaped each other. They were one person. And they had vowed to covenant to each other. And Jonathan loved David so much. Jonathan was the prince, you know. And he said to David, "You'll rule over me. And I'll happily sit under your ministry and I'll happily serve you. And although I'm the one who's of the royal blood, you are the one who's anointed to be king." And the whole of the Saul's dynasty had been wiped out. Jonathan had died. Saul had obviously died. But David has a burden in his heart. His burden is that he has a covenant of grace that he has to discharge. And so he says, "Is there anybody left, just one person in the household of Saul that I can show grace to?" I want you to understand what that means to you and I today. Is there anybody left? Is there anybody left? And listen, we're aware of the struggles that you as a ministry have been through here, you folks that are hosting us here at IGC. We're aware of the changes and the rhythms of God. But you need to understand that the word of the Lord for you is this. Is there anybody left in the household of IGC that I can show grace to because of my covenant? And so David brings his senior people together. And they say, "Well, you know, everybody's gone except there's this one man. This one man, and his name is Mephibosheth. But he's not much good to you." "Well, what's wrong with Mephibosheth?" "Well, see, he's a cripple." "Oh, well, what happened?" "Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we hear this. That after David came to power, in those days, the dynasties would, it's not like you change a government, you know, and the Labour go out and this other crowd come in and, you know, they just spin. It's not like that. When one went out, everyone got killed from the other dynasty. They all had to get killed. So the nursemaid, who was responsible for looking after Mephibosheth, grabbed the child, but it says that she stumbled and the child was crippled in the fall. Can you hear where I might be going with this? The child was crippled in the fall. In fact, in many respects, we're all Mephibosheths, aren't we? Because we've all been emotionally crippled by the fall. And so Mephibosheth is spirited away, and although he's got all these royal credentials, is spirited away and lives in as a recluse. Now, picture the scene. 40 years or so go by. It could have been 30, it could have been 20. It doesn't matter, but the point is, he's lived as a recluse. And then one day, he hears the... Now, people don't come to his house. You've got to understand that. You don't go around and visit the cripple. That's not what they did. Besides which, he's in hiding. So nobody's coming to see him. But this knock on the door comes. And he hears behind the door. I want you to imagine this. "Mephibosheth! We are the king's guard!" How many of you think this might not be a good news item? It's like, this is like, okay, let me get you so you might actually understand this. So the American army turn up outside this cave in Afghanistan, and they go, Osama bin Laden? Are you there? And he goes, no. So, come out. Barack Obama wishes to see you. No, I need to tell you, he ain't coming. I don't have to tell you that. He's not opening the door, is he? Because he's thinking, if he comes out of there, he's in a whole world of trouble, right? So he plays stum. That's the chef! It's the king's guard! Come to the door immediately! Nothing. Mephibosheth! We're coming in! You know, and they're ready to do their thing. So behind the door you hear, what do you want with me? Don't you know? What are you bothering me for? Leave me alone. It's not my fault. He had nothing to do with this thing. I didn't ask for it. He didn't ask me born this way. What's it? It's not my fault. Come out. So the door opens and get in that truck. So Mephibosheth kind of drags himself, gets in the truck, and he takes this journey to the king's palace. What's he thinking? Who's got any? Give me a shout. What do you think he's thinking? He's going to get killed. There's a no-brainer. Davio, it's a no-brainer. He's going to get killed. So he thinks to himself, they're going to wipe me out as soon as I walk through the front door. There's no doubt about it. As soon as I open that door, it's poof. Gone. And maybe he's even thinking to himself, I bet old David's got that spear that my old man used to throw. My granddaddy used to throw, you know, and he's going to come straight down through the aisle of that church and I'm going to get it right in the chest. Have you been with me so long? Anyway, so he comes to the palace. And the Bible says of this in 2 Samuel chapter 9, it says, and Mephibosheth threw himself on the floor and did pay obeisance to the king. And the king said, Mephibosheth. And he said, what do you want with me? I'm a dead dog. He said, but are you Mephibosheth? Yes, but I'm a dead dog. What do you want with me? He said, I want you to come up here and sit at my table. I want you to inherit all that I own. I want you to be my partner. I want you to live in the glory of the kingdom. Mephibosheth says to himself, is this guy kidding me? Why? Because there is a covenant. A covenant of grace. A covenant of love that rests upon us. And we've got to begin to move our minds around to this as a possibility. Because you see, unless you see this, you'll never quite grasp the way that the Spirit works. Because you need to understand something. It's most important that a father, how many of you are parents? Put your hand up if you're a father. Tell me, is this statement right or wrong? A mother's too. You can put your hands up. You're allowed. I'm teasing. A parent is never happier. What's this say? Is it possible for you as a parent to be happy if your child is sad? Of course it's not. And you have to begin to think about the possibility of what I'm saying to you. We are all God's children, you know. Not just you nice, shiny church people. Everybody's God's child. And a father is only as happy as his saddest child. And it's that drives the Spirit of God. But of course, the problem that we have is this, is that we have got ourselves into a little bit of a muddle around this, Because we frankly don't really understand the things of the Spirit, even slightly. That's why Isaiah said, and Paul said it at the end of his ministry, you see, you're always hearing, but you don't understand. You always see, but you don't perceive. You see, because we're mind people, because we're up in our heads. I was talking to the group about this last night. We're up in our heads. Our Christianity is so in our mind that we're not knowers, we're not seers, we're not thinkers, we're not mystical people. But the truth is that we're mystical people. There's nothing, don't think Christianity is not mystical. Of course it's mystical, it's spirit for goodness sake. It's not head stuff. It's not mind stuff, it's not thinking stuff, it's not world stuff, it's spirit stuff. And Paul's saying here, you always hear, but you don't understand. Let me ask you a serious question, you don't have to answer it. How many of you have read the parable of the talents before and didn't understand it? Of course not, because we hear, but we don't understand, because we don't have the grid, we don't have the frame to understand it. We see, but we don't perceive. And he says here, their hearts have become dull and they can hardly hear. And Paul says in Acts, I'm done with you people, you know. I'm done with you church people. That's what he said. I'm finished with you church people. I ain't coming back to church next week. You need to read the Bible properly. Please, you know, get over yourselves. He says, I'm done with you lot. I am going into the marketplace. I am going out into the world. See, you're so messed up. You think that there's such a thing as secular and sacred. You're so messed up, you think good people go to church and bad people don't. That's how messed up you are. But let me tell you something. It's got nothing to do with whether you go to church or not. That's irrelevant. You're missing the point. You're talking about a system. There's either a world system or there's a church system. And let me tell you something. The banking system and the political system ain't no different from the church system. They're all designed just to control you. Don't you get that? But the moment you get beyond the system and you get into the kingdom is where you are. And if you're in a bank, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. If you're on MTV, that's the kingdom. If you're a kingdom person, that's the kingdom. It's only because the church got you messed up with its secular, sacred nonsense that you're not understanding it. So Paul says, I'm done with you people. I'm going to go and tell them. And let me tell you something. They're going to believe it. And I'm here to tell you something. I can tell people in the world stuff about Jesus that you would stone me for. I can tell people about the love of God who don't come to church and they'll take it all day long. Tell it to church people. That's another story. They get mad, baby. What's that about? My goodness, you need to be in the marketplace, don't you know, man? You're not supposed to be salt and light in the church. God knows it needs some, but you ain't called to do that. You need to be salt and light in the world. That's where you're supposed to shine, in the darkness. Now, see, here's the thing. I've mentioned this to you before. There is there's a problem. I need to take a little time with you. There's a problem that I want you to understand. It's a real serious issue. There is what I want to call BQ. Not B and Q, BQ, right? Although it's not dissimilar because it's still do it yourself, right? See, so what you have here with your B and Q Christianity, right, is this. Is you rely on Bible knowledge. You think, if I swallow enough of this, just drink the spinach, and I'll be just like some Popeye, and I'll go out and live for Jesus. You see if I don't, right? And so you memorize verse after verse after verse. I told them, I used to go out in Barking Park every morning. How do you tell you this? I used to drive her absolutely mad. 4:30 in the morning, I used to get up, right? I even used to get God up. That's how Christian I was. I got up before God, and I would say, you. And I would be out there, up! We need to talk. And I would walk around Barking Park, and I'm telling you something, I could memorize I can recite verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. Nothing with Jesus, just my mind could do it. And I learnt Romans 8, and I learnt Romans 5, and I learnt Romans 7. And so trust me, you're going to know before this weekend's out that I've learnt those things, because that caused me pain. And so, do you know what I'm saying? And I knew it, and I memorised it, and I understood it, and got it down. And I had Bible knowledge, and I used to get in Bible fights with people. Right? So someone would go, I did. Someone would say to me, this is what it says. Yeah, come back with that. And they'd say, yeah, but what about Hebrews 6? But what about Romans 8? See? And I'd come down this end of the day and say, yeah, but what about Hebrews 6? Yeah, but what about Galatians 2:20, son? See, I was a Bible man. I was a being cute Christian. I knew it. You couldn't mess with me about that. But you know what? It got me nowhere. It got me nowhere. You search the scriptures thinking in them you'll find life. And you fail to come to me who is the source of life. You see, it's not about studying the word, it's about abiding in the word. And when you abide in the word, you get mind of Christness. Let me read something to you. We were reading this last night. It's just come back to me again. Let me read this to you. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret wisdom, the hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age had any idea about these things. If they understood this, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor heart has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. But who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that are freely given to us by God. And we impart these words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is not judged by anyone. For who has understood the mind of the Lord? But you have the mind of
Christ.
You didn't get that through Bible study, did you? See, because that's not Bible knowledge, that's mind of Christness. And when you have mind of Christness, you get that from abiding in the Word. And when you abide in the Word and then study the Word, greater things than this will you do. Now, here's the point. The point is, we've not kind of got moved across into the fullness of this thing, because what we've ended up with is we've ended up with an interesting position, and the position that we've ended up in is this, is that we've got to the place where for us, because if you start from the position that the Bible is all, then what happens to you is that the Bible becomes a ceiling. And you cannot go any higher than the ceiling. You're confined by the height of the ceiling. Do you understand that? That's important. But if you could learn that instead of just studying the Bible, and by the way, I'm a Bible student, so don't misunderstand that, you would discover that instead of the Bible being a ceiling, it would become a springboard. You hear me? And you use it, that's what you use it to spring off into the eternal, not to hold you away from the eternal. But the way you've been taught scripture, you max it out. You can't go any further. But when you step across out of time into eternity, then for you, the word is your sure foundation. And you move into a different time and a different space. Now, I want to show you something, because There is a problem that we need to talk to, and it's the problem of what's happened because of our religious mind. And I've got to get you this. You've got to see this, because if you could understand this simple point, you'd be home free. So, guys, I don't know whether you're ready to play this tape for me, but if you can, that would be wonderful. Have a look at this. All right, what's the message? The message is actually very serious. How many of you, once you saw the cow, couldn't unsee it? Right? How many of you saw the cow beforehand? You didn't see it, right? Most of you just looks like an ink blot, doesn't it? But once you see the cow, you cannot not see it. You understand that? Now, if you were exposed to this little cow image for a couple of seconds and you can't unsee it, what would happen if you were exposed to sacred cows for all of your Christian life? You couldn't unsee them, could you? So, and the moment somebody like me comes in and says, well, that's not right, you can't unsee it because to you it's a cow. What are you talking about? It's a cow. It's not a random ink blot. It's a cow. And there are so many things in our Christian mind that are cows. They're just cows. And we can't unsee them. And that's why people get cross. That's why the Bible says in John 16, they will throw you into jail and think they're doing good things on behalf of God because you're trying to tell them it's not a cow. You know, they're trying. You see what I'm trying to say? And it's very important. So this is why you've got to understand that when we get this thinking right, it makes a big difference. So what we're after is trying to open our minds to a different way of thinking. Now, let me bring you some corporate training here. No extra charge for this, by the way, but let me give it to you anyway. Here's the bit. One of the things that we teach in corporate training is this. That in communication, very important, only 7% of communication is words. Okay? 93% of communication is something else. It's intonation and it's body language. So intonation is tone. Give you an example. Hayley, watch this. Look and learn, gentlemen. I'll do that one next. Hayley. I love you. Pay attention. Hayley, I love you. Same three words, right? But the intonation does something different to the meaning. Same words, but the intonation changes it. And the body language changes it. Okay, you with me so far? All right. What is this Bible full of?
Words.
How much body language is in there? How much intonation is in there? Now, remember something. Remember this. Somewhere, somebody who saw the cow took this word and translated it cow-like into here. Right? Closed it up, written in Latin probably, or Greek or Aramaic, whatever it is. And eventually somebody, who also was cow-like, opened it up and said, that's English. And then somebody, who also had seen the cow, opened it and said, that's not a good translation, you need this one. So by the time you get down the track, you get this. And this, in my communications model, is how much? So would you hear my point that there is 93% of what God is trying to say to you that's not there? Now, listen to where I'm going with this. If all you've got is Bible knowledge and you know the 7%, but you don't know the mind of Christ, you don't have the 93%. So I'm here to tell you, I'd rather have the 93% and not know the scripture. Because I know God. I know his nature. I know what he's like. I know how he thinks. I know how he's wired. And because I know how he's wired and I know how he thinks, I know what he means. So to me, what this is a Bible translation. Do you understand that? But I don't need a Bible translated, I need a Bible interpreted. Because if you translate it, you tell me what it says. But if you interpret it, you tell me what it means. Are you understanding where I'm trying to, where I'm going with this? Right, it's important that you get this, because I tell you what, this will save your life. Now, the point is, if you have a translation, what you get is, if you've seen the cow, all you can do is read scripture, and you did it this morning with Matthew 25. You read the text through the prison of performance. But when you know the 93%, you read the scripture through the prism of assurance. Do you understand the difference? If I know God, when I read something, if Haley writes something to me, I know her. You might not understand what she means. I know what she means. I'll give you an example of this. This is a true story, right? When we had a workers group in West London, Haley sent an email out one night saying to a particular person in this group, "Hope we see you tonight." Okay? The person came through the front door and said, "I didn't think that was very nice." I couldn't make it last time. Why? You didn't need to write that to me. I didn't really think that was good. That wasn't very graceful, was it? That person's never spoken to us again. Ever. What they thought Haley meant was, "Oh, yes, you're going to bother turn up this time." What Haley meant was, "I'm really hoping we're going to see you this evening." But because all they did was take the 7% and make 100% theology out of it, they didn't understand the spirit of what was behind it. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? So when you read the scripture and you've only got the 7% and you make the 7% your 100%, you don't even understand the 7%, by the way. But when you take the 7% and you make that your 100%, you wonder why you get messed up and you wonder why Christians are in therapy. Hello? You wonder why Christians are on antidepressant tablets. Oh, guess why? Because you don't know the mind of the writer. You don't understand who he is. You're always seeing, but you never understand. You're always hearing, but you don't understand. You're always seeing, but you don't perceive. I'm not beating up on you. I'm just talking. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? If the cat fits, then wear it. That's all right, but you get my point. Now, so this is serious. And it's very serious because it's one thing to just have the words. The words are a problem on their own. That's a problem all by itself. But how many of you know when the scripture was written, it didn't have any punctuation in? Did you know that? Do you know the original text is not punctuated? Now, punctuation is a courtesy for the reader. Punctuation gives meaning. Now, here's the point. If you're a person that's a grace person, or you're a person that's a law person, oh, forget grace people. Grace people are just as mad. If you're a person that understands union, and you understand the nature of the Father, you understand who Christ is and what God is, and that God is love, and that perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has to do with? And he who fears cannot be perfected in? And there is no fear in? If you understand that, when you read the Bible, you read it from a different lens. Do you get that? Now, so the question is, which Bible did Jack read? Now watch this. I need a glass of water for this. This is so cool. Watch this. Which Bible did Jack read? Dear Jack, I want a man who knows what love is all about. You are generous and kind and you're thoughtful. People like you admit to being inferior. You've ruined me for other men. I yearn for you. I have no feelings whatsoever when we're apart. I can be forever happy. Will you let me be yours, Jill? I thought I did all right. You people are harsh. I really thought I put out on that. I'm going to sit down for the next one. Dear Jack, I want a man who knows what love is. All about you are generous, kind, thoughtful people who are not like you. Admit to being inferior. You've ruined me. For other men I yearn. For you I have no feelings whatsoever. When we're apart, I can be forever happy. Will you let me be? Yours, Jill. Same letter. Same letter. See, understand this. The fall of man did not change God's mind about man. It changed man's mind about God. And that's the problem. And that's what we're wrestling with. That's what we're struggling with. You see, The truth of the matter is that when we speak in this way, we're speaking about being under the what we call the new covenant. And when you talk covenant to people, you're not talking about contracts. We're talking about covenants. And this covenant is a total one-way agreement. All the obligations fall to God. Or everything. Now, where I'm going to try and move you over the rest of the day is to begin to see that there is something going on in the spirit realm that we need to grasp. There are what I believe are fundamental development phases in the Christian life. I'm working on a series called Until Christ is Formed. Paul says that I labor as in the pains of childbirth until Christ is fully formed in you. What he means by that, until Christ is morphed in you. Until when I look at you and see you and taste you and touch you, it's as Christ, you know? And he says that that's my expectation in Ephesians chapter 4, that each one of us be built to the full measure and the full stature of Christ. Nothing less will do for Paul. And John, who is Paul's counterpart, understands something, that you always have to see John and Paul together. It's very important if you're interested in Bible studying. Then remember that one of the things that happened at the Reformation, when the schism came to the church and the church divided, it's a bit like a divorce. And what happened is the sympathies of the children went with the various warring parents. And the Catholics ran off with the mystic. He's called John. And the Protestants took away Paul and all the doctrine. But the thing of it is this, you can't understand the mystical, spiritual stuff if you don't understand the doctrine. And you can't really make sense of the mystical, of the doctrinal stuff unless you understand there's a payoff in the spirit. You need Paul, you need mum and dad, you need them both to raise you. You need to be raised in the word and in the spirit. Not just in the word or just in the spirit. People that are raised in the spirit are mad. People that are raised in the word are sad. But when you put them both together, then you get a powerful Christian. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't get a legalist, I'm nutter. You get someone who's actually a well-balanced, well-rounded person who knows they live in the heavenly realm. You hear what I'm trying to say? Not some idiot who's all heavenly minded and no earthly use. That's not what you get. You get them in church. So, and best they stay there because they're just going to bring the whole faith into disrepute if they go out in public. Anyway, so here's the thing. So what John is saying is he's saying, look, there are these phases of the Christian life that you've got to move through. You've got to see them. And 1 John 2, 12 and 14, this is where I'm going to spend the rest of the time with you. Well, actually, it's not quite, but this is the basis of it. And John's going to say there are three phases of the Christian life. Here's what they are. Number one phase, little children. 1 John 2, 14 says, little children, I write to you because you know your sins are forgiven and you know the Father. That's it. Now, please understand this. Look, watch with me. See them here? What are these little folks here? They're little children. You're big people. Do you get that? You're big people. They're little children. See that? Now, little children in the spirit, toddlers, crawlers, running around, preschoolers, I write to you because you know your sins are forgiven and you know the Father. That's it. Now, we'd start a riot if I explain to you what that really means. Because it means that you are forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future. You're forgiven of the sins you haven't even thought about committing yet. Done. And here's the bad news. Not just you. The entire world has been forgiven of its sins. Everybody on earth, past, present, and future. Nobody goes to hell because of sin. By the way, everybody who's in hell is forgiven. Did you know that? Are you still here? Or are you a fool? Jesus died for the sins of the church. No, sorry, didn't I? Oh, that's right. Jesus died for the sins of the... Oh. whole world. He's the savior of the entire world, especially those who are saved.
Don't pick on me. I'm just telling you what it says in the book.
Now, we'll get into that. No, maybe we won't, because you won't like me if I get into that. So I'll keep it on the down low, because that's a bit rough. You won't care for that. So, hang on a minute. What are these little folks over here? How many Christians do you know that believe all their sins, past, present, and future, are not only theirs, but the sins of the entire world have been forgiven? All right, put your hand up if you know some Christians that don't think that. Little children, I write to you. They know that. Oh, maybe it's a good time to mention, you foolish Galatians. Who's bewitched you people? Don't you know this? Maybe it's time to say to you, if anybody preached the gospel other than the one that we preach. All right, now watch. You know the Father. I guarantee you, this gorgeous little person here, you are the cutest, I tell you. What's her name? Oh, Evie. Evie, do you know what your dad does for a living? Do you care? But if I said, if Daddy says, Evie, because she knows the Father. Don't know anything about the Father. Don't need to know anything about the Father. She's a child. But knows enough to know the Father and know that her sins are forgiven. Do you get that? That's 101 baby school, Sunday school, trying to clean it up, let's move on kind of stuff. Now, young men, next phase. Young men. God bless you if you're raising teenagers, by the way. Sweet Jesus, we passed out of that phase into the heavenly realm. My God in heaven. How many of you know teenagers are a nightmare? It's all right. Present company accepted, of course. But here's the reason. Just like natural teenagers are a nightmare, so are spiritual teenagers. Now, the thing that marks out these children, the thing that separates them, the key characteristic of the child, is that the child is confident. Understand that. Evie is confident. She has no fear of tomorrow. She doesn't concern herself with tomorrow's woes. They're not irrelevant. They're irrelevant to her. She is confident. Her confidence is in her Father. She has entrusted herself to him. You understand that? All right. Now, the teenager, John says about the teenager, young men, I write to you because you have overcome. Young men, I write to you because you are strong. Young men, I write to you because the word abides in you. And young men, I write to you because you have conquered the evil one. Now, the thing that characterizes the teenager, if the child is characterized by confidence, what characterizes the teenager is competence. They have the stuff, you know what I'm saying? God knows they let everybody know it. They have the stuff. I watched my son grow up, and when he was a little boy, you know, he was there with his Superman pajamas. Now he's grown up and he's become this kind of, I don't know what he is, but he knows what he is, trust me. And he's like, and he's ready. When that boy goes out, he's ready. When he goes out, he's ready. And his sisters are ready as well. And they know who they are. They get it. Do you see what I'm trying to say? But then the phase that marks the father phase is just this. Fathers, I write to you, listen to this, because you know him who is from the beginning. And he says that twice. Child phase, characteristic confidence. Teenage phase, characteristic competence. Father phase, characteristic confidant. And here's the journey in grace. Sweetie, it's lunchtime. Hold on. Here's the journey in grace. That the child goes from entrusting themselves to God. to God entrusting himself to the Father. And so when you get up at the Father level, you get into the realm of intercession, and you start to see the stories of the great intercessors of Scripture, men like Moses that were trained to be intercessors, that when they come to a moment of crisis and calls out to God, God, come and help us, God says, you do it. What are you bothering me for? You're all grown now. You are me. You're as me. Go and live in the strength of that. But that's out there, way out there for us. Our business is to grid this child phase today. And when we come back after lunch, we're going to start to understand what it is that the child knows about the Father. And let me tell you something. You ain't ready for this. You are not ready. Because when you start to see the 93% of what this thing means, it's over. It's finished. And I pray this afternoon that you will be astonished by the absurdity of God's love. He is a reckless, irresponsible lover. And he don't care who knows him. I'm telling you, it's just off the charts. I spent years in these things. Could this be so? Meet and we huddle and we on our Fridays and we say, is this right? Does this, Colin, does this mean this? I watch Colin on a Friday night. I'm picking on him. I always say, oh, he's got born again. Because his face is just like, right, wait a minute, he says. And we all do it because he's ridiculous. We travel the world and we go to all over the world teaching people about this, and they all just say the same thing. Is that right? But it comes to this. We're not teaching them anything. What we're doing is exposing them inside of them what they knew all the time but didn't know that they know. And when they hear it, deep calls to deep in the thunder of the waterfall. And they say, when can I go up to your presence? When can I go up? Amen.